notes, the title of the message is God's Got a Swagger for You, Part Number Two. Yeah. Thank you for those two whoos. If you were here last week with us, just to do a quick recap, we talked about, man, God's got a swagger for you. And we looked at the world and the different elements in the world, and we said, man, just about everywhere you look and just about everything, man, there's a swagger, there's a lifestyle, probably better said, there's a lifestyle, there's a certain look, there's a certain way of living, a certain reality that's present in everybody's life. And so then we said, well, you know what, looking at that, we need to understand, man, that God has a certain lifestyle that he wants present in all of our lives. And we also talked about, man, if I'm going to enter into the things that he has for me, man, I'm going to have to let go and let God. I'm going to have to let Jesus take the wheel. Amen. Let Jesus take the wheel. And so tonight we're talking about God's got a swagger for you, and this is part number two. Now, as I was preparing for the message this evening, this last week, I was studying and doing some stuff, and then there's a couple people I asked, two separate people, two separate occasions, two different genders, one guy, one gal, and I asked them a question. I said, you know, if you had anything to say to the young adults today, what would it be? Or if you think that there's a message that the young adults need to hear today, what would it be? I even said to one person, I said, if there's one thing that is most important that the young adults need to hear, what would it be? And again, two separate people, two different occasions, they both said this. They're both like, you know what? Young adults need to hear about not having sex before marriage. And I was like, wow, that is super profound. I was like, God, how am I supposed to write a message about not having sex before marriage? What am I going to say? Don't have sex before marriage is the title of the message. Number one, stop it. Number two, knock it off. Number three, you're going to go to hell. And that's going to be my message. And so I was like, man, God, that didn't really help me at all. And so, but anyways, as I was pondering over, and I'm talking, when I asked them, they were quick to answer. They're just like, man, and you know, they're good people. I've known them for a long time, and they're not just, you know, off their rocker just coming up with any kind of answer. And so as I was pondering over it, I started to look back over this past month. And there's a young man older than shift age. He was probably in his early 30s. A young man I talked to, he came forward to the altar on a Saturday, and he came to the back, and he began to explain to me, you know what, Pastor Joe, I believe I'm a Christian, but I've got some issues in my life. And to make a long story short, this young man, he's married. He's on parole because he had a drug and alcohol problem. And even though he's on parole, and you know, if he continues with doing the stuff, he's gonna get in trouble. He's still having trouble breaking free of it. His wife also has some issues going on, and he went on to explain, man, I'm afraid my kids are gonna pick up the habit. He had five kids. I'm thinking, oh my Lord, what do I do with this? And so he began to explain that to me. And then also this last month, I also work in the youth here, and there's a young man. We had a really powerful service in youth, and he really got touched by God, and he came up afterwards, and he began to talk to me and say, you know what, Pastor Joe, and we're talking about this kid is 15, 16, maybe 17 years old, and he comes to me, and he's like, you know what, Pastor Joe, I've got a serious drug problem. And I want you to know today, it wasn't just like weed or something, even though that's pretty serious. He had a serious drug problem. He had an addiction he couldn't break free from. He kept on going back to. And so as I began to consider this, sex before marriage and drugs and alcohol and clubs and all this kind of stuff, I believe that God gave me a message for you today that's going to address all of those issues, all of the above. All right, not one specifically, but all of the above. And I believe that you're going to be blessed. I don't know if it's the way I would usually approach these kinds of things, but I believe it's going to be good. So tonight, if you brought your Bibles and you're ready for the Word of God, turn them with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we can begin there. We're going to start reading in verse number 14, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. God's got a swagger for you. God's got a lifestyle for you. God's got certain realities he wants present in your life. Verse number 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And then this is the part I really want to get to in this particular passage. It says, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, don't stop there. Look at the next chapter, chapter number 7, verse number 1. Therefore, or in other words, because of what I just said, it says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. Listen tonight, if you're taking notes, tonight, if there's one thing that is most important that you get from tonight, if you don't take any other notes, if you don't write down any other references, if you don't write down any other points, write this down, that the fear of the Lord is a vital part of the Christian life. You and I need to have the fear of the Lord. Listen, the thing that's going to set you free from your addictions is going to be the fear of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and preach, preacher. Thank you very much. I believe I will. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. It's going to be the thing that sets you free. And guess what? It's going to be the thing that keeps you free. So that you don't get set free by Jesus. You get touched in a praise and worship session. You get touched by the word of God coming forth. And then all of a sudden, a month later, a week later, a year later, you're back in the same mess that you found yourself in. That young man, that teenager, Pastor Joe. It broke my heart. I remember when I was 15, 16, 17 years old, man, I was blessed. My childhood was blessed. I was playing sports. I was having a good time, getting my thing on, whatever. All right? A righteous thing. I never could imagine having to face something as serious as a drug addiction, a serious drug addiction. And so I'm here to tell you that it's going to be the fear of God. Notice what he says here in chapter number 7, verse number 1. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. How? By perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. Tonight, young adults, not only is God greatly to be praised, not only is his love great and his mercy great, and not only is he a wonderful God, but he is also greatly to be feared. God is to be feared. I'm not here today to try to make you scared of God. I am here today to kind of scare your flesh, if you know what I'm saying. But God is greatly to be feared. Now, I got a little bit ahead of myself. So if you'll go back to verse number 16 of the previous chapter, chapter number 6, verse number 16. The Bible says this. It says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, when we read this particular verse, most Christians today, I don't think they really get what's going on here. All right? We read a verse like that, and we think, oh, that's just so wonderful. Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus, and he holds my hand, and he walks with me, and when he talks with me, and when things get hard, you know, it's like, have you guys ever seen those cards, and you know, you see a single pair of footprints in the sand, and the card talks about, you know, when times are rough, there's only one set of footprints in the sand, and that's not because I'm alone, that's because Jesus is carrying me. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's just so wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. And we dumb it down, and we dumb it down, and it's this little wimpy Christian walking around who Jesus has to carry me. Now, thank God Jesus carries us through the tough times. Thank God that he walks with us. Thank God that he talks with us. Thank God that he holds our hand. But I'm here to tell you today, when he says, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them and be their God, he's talking about doing it in all of his glory. Hello, somebody. He's not talking about a sissy la-la relationship. He's talking about doing it in all of his glory tonight. Tonight, young adults, I'm here to tell you that your relationship with God is dependent upon you and not God. I'm here to tell you today that the Bible says you got to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. See, so often I think that Christians look at, and we read the stories in the Bible, and we see Moses, and we see Abraham, and we see King David, and we see Elijah and Elisha, and we don't even know, we get them mixed up, you know. We get over into the New Testament. We see the disciples and all the great and mighty things that God did through them. And oh my gosh, we have the word of God because what God accomplishes then. And we think, oh my gosh, that is so awesome. I wish I could be like that. And I'm here to tell you today that God wants to have a relationship with you just like he did with those people. I think today too many Christians are looking at Pastor Jim and Pastor Deborah and thank God for them and thank God for the relationship that they have with God. But I'm here to tell you today that the same relationship that he has with them, he wants to have with you. But it's dependent upon you. You got to draw near to God and then he'll draw near to you. Now, what is dependent upon God is your specific calling, your specific purpose. You know, some people are called to work at church, preach the gospel, whatever. Other people are called to be work in the world, in the business field, in realty, whatever it be, teaching, whatever. Other people, and this is probably more specific to the ladies in the house, you know, they're stay-at-home moms, and their job is they raise their kids. And I'm here to tell you, they are all wonderful callings and wonderful purposes. Did you hear what I said? Amen. When you're at home and you're raising those kids and you're bringing them up, the Bible says, in the training and the admonition of the Lord, who's to say what they won't accomplish for Jesus one day? Because you're obedient to God. And the Bible says this, that if you so much as give a cup of water to one of these little ones, you will not lose your reward in heaven. In heaven. One day you're going to stand before God, faithful mom, and he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because you raised those kids and because you were faithful while your husband was going to work, man, 286,952 people got saved and they're in the kingdom today. And so what is dependent upon God is your specific call, but what isn't is your relationship with him and the depth of that relationship. Are you here today? One person. This message is for you. So, he says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And he's talking about doing it in all of his glory. And let's talk about Moses for a moment tonight. Here Moses is and he's born in Egypt. He becomes a prince of Egypt. And he has the world at his feet. In the one day he make a long story short, he murders somebody, gets kicked out of the kingdom, ends up and finds himself on the backside of the desert. All right? We're still talking about, remember now, God has a swagger for you. He still has a lifestyle for you. He has certain things that he wants as a living reality in your lives, all right? And so, one of them was the fear of the Lord. We said that, and we'll get back to that. But the other one, we're talking about Moses, and he finds himself on the backside of the desert, all right? And the Bible says that he was attending to Jethro's sheep. If you don't know the story, basically he was taking care of another man's flock of sheep, all right? He's walking through the desert, and all of a sudden he looks up, and he sees on the mountain a bush that is on fire but is not being consumed. All right, a bush that's on fire that is not being consumed. How's that, Pastor Joe? I don't know, but God could do what God wanted to do. Amen. All right, and so Moses looks up and he sees this bush, and the Bible says this, and it's really interesting. It says, Moses turned aside from what he was doing to go see this great sight. Moses turned aside from what he was doing. Look at your neighbor tonight and say, have you been turning aside lately from your stuff? Yo Xbox, yo TV, your free time. But I already worked my hours today. I'm tired. But Jesus is calling you. Have you been turning away from your stuff? Why? Because your relationship is dependent. Well, your relationship with God is dependent upon you. All right? And so the Bible says that he turned aside. Listen, I'm here to tell you today, if Moses didn't turn aside, he wouldn't be in the Bible today as the deliverer of the children of Israel. Hello. All right? So I know I'm going real fast because I'm... Thank you. Thank you, Leo. Amen. This message for you too. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. So here Moses is, and he gets with God. He has this wonderful experience. God finally talks him into being the deliverer of the children of Israel because Moses wasn't, like, too happy about it. He's like, I don't know about that, you know, whatever. He's like, all right, you little chicken, I'm going to send Aaron with you. I'm going to give him the staff. He could talk for you. He could throw it down. You're just a little chicken. But anyways, all right, so he reveals his glory to Moses, all right? Moses then goes and... He goes to Egypt, and you know the story. He goes before Pharaoh, and there's all these plagues going on, and he tells Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God, let my people go. All right, now I got a question for you tonight. Does anybody know where he was taking them once he got them out of Egypt? I didn't hear anybody. All right, for those of you who thought, I know we had Bible trivia, but anyways, for those of you who thought Moses was taking the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land, I have to humbly tell you that you're wrong. Shablam! All right? If you look at what Moses said time and time again, he told Pharaoh, he said this, he said, "Thus says the Lord God, let my people go that they may come and worship me in the desert." Listen, why would Moses take the children of Israel out of Egypt and take them to the promises before first introducing them to the promiser? Otherwise, they would make idolatry. They would make the promises their God instead of the promiser. And how we know tonight, it don't matter if it's the blessings of God or the blessings of the world or whatever, they ain't going to do what God can do in your life. And so what he had to do is he had to take them out of the promised land and bring them to the promiser. All right, so finally Pharaoh relents and he's like, all right, Jesus, just don't kill anybody else. They can go. All right, so they go, and on their way he gets mad. He's like, you know what? I want them back, so I'm gonna go get them. If they refuse, I'm gonna kill them. So he sends his army after the children of Israel, and you know the story. The sea splits, and they walk across on dry ground. And I like that part, dry, because when the sea split, you would think they walk across on muddy ground. But again, God could do whatever God want to do, so they walked across on dry ground. Amen. All right, then the army followed them in, the water closed on them, wiped them all out, and there they are. So here Moses is, and he takes the children of Israel, and he brings them to Mount Sinai. Now remember, we're still talking about God has a swagger for you. Somebody say swagger. God has a lifestyle for you. He has certain things he wants present in your life, one of them being the fear of the Lord, and we're getting to the next one, and we'll come back. Anyways, so he brings them to Mount Sinai. And God says this, he says to Moses, and God's excited because he's been waiting for this time since the beginning. And God's excited. He says, Moses, this is what I want you to tell the people. Are you ready? No. Are you really ready? No, I don't think you're ready, but I'm ready. So this is what I want you to go tell the children of Israel. I want you to go tell them, thus says the Lord God, I've delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and I bore you up on eagle's wings. And with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, I have brought you to myself. Does anybody in the house have ever been in a position where you couldn't get out and it was too deep for you and darkness surrounded you and confusion, and God with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm took you out from where you were and brought you to himself? Last week we talked about, man, God took us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God pulled us out of the miry clay and brought us to him. And I'm here to tell you today that the story of Moses and the children of Israel is a type and a shadow of what God has done in our lives today. Just as God sent Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, God sent Jesus to deliver you and I from the world and from the slave and from the premarital sex and from the drugs and from the alcohol and from the clubs and from everything else. In this world, thank God, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he did it. All right? And we're going to see that later on. I know I'm spitting all over the pulpit. It's a holy spit. Amen. All right, so he brings them to Mount Sinai, and God says this, with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, I have brought you to myself. And then he says this, now get ready. Get ready, people. These next few days, I want you to consecrate yourself. I want you to cleanse yourself. I want you to get ready, because on the third day, I'm going to come down. I'm going to be with all of you just like I was with Moses. All right? I'm going to come down in all my glory, and we go mingle. All right? So 2 days goes by. 2 days goes by, and the people kind of get ready. I stress kind of. Kind of get ready. And on the third day, man, God comes down in all of his glory. Listen, God didn't want to have an exclusive relationship with Moses the way he did. He wanted to have it with everybody. So again, God wants to, like we said, he wants to dwell in you and walk among you, each and every one of you, in all of his glory. In all of his glory. And we see that again by he brings the whole entire nation of Israel. Get ready, because on the third day I'm coming, all right? So he comes down in all of his glory. The Bible says that he has to surround himself with a thick cloud of darkness. Why? Because he's letting it all hang out. And if he didn't cover himself, he'd wipe everybody out. And then there wouldn't be anybody left to love. Amen. Anyways, so he covers himself with thick darkness. All right. The Bible says that there's thunder and there's lightning. The earth is shaking. And the people are like, oh my God, we're going to die. All right. So he comes down on the mountain in all of his glory. And the next thing that happens was really heartbreaking for God, because the Bible says that these people, when they saw what was going on, they're like, man, we can't do this. we don't want to we don't want a part of this. Moses, this is the way it's going to be. You know, you just talk to God and you come back and you tell us what he says and then we'll do it. Basically, they turned their backs on a relationship with God. And the Bible says this, the reason why they did is because they didn't fear the Lord. They had sin in their life, they had stuff in their life, and they didn't fear him. And all of a sudden he comes down in all his glory and like, oh my God, I got issues. I got issues. Anyways, I won't go there. But I've got issues. Because they didn't fear the Lord, they were not able to have this relationship with him. Now I'm here to ask you today, do we really know who it was who came down on that mountain in all of his glory? Or have we today, as a church, as the body of Christ, have we dumbed Jesus down to being just like us? The whole reason why you got people today, you know what, and God loved them, they're living a homosexual lifestyle, but Jesus loves me, is because they dumbed him down to being like them. Jesus loves me, and therefore, this is okay. We make excuses, we do reasonings, we come to church, and we halfway praise the Lord. Why? Because God is just like us. He gets tired. He knows what it is to be, you know, this is the end of the week, it's Friday. We dumb it down. Young adults, do we really know who it was that came down on the mountain? Do we really know who it is who says to you and I today, I want to dwell in you and walk among you. I will be your God and you will be my son and my daughter. Do we really know who it is today? Today, before we go any further, I'd like to have just a little bit of fun. The Bible says this about God. The Bible says that, you know, it's getting, anybody here cold? Getting a little chilly? All right, I'm trying to hurry. Anyways, the stars are about to come out. This is what the Bible says about God. The Bible says that each and every star in the entire universe, he put there with his fingers. With his fingers. I'll put this one there, put that one there. Our sun's considered a star. He put it there with his fingers. The Bible says that God measured the entire universe with the span of his hand. All right? The span of his hand, from his thumb to his pinky, he measured the entire thing. Now, let me help you get a picture of this, all right? The entire thing. So I got a couple faces like, I like that. All right? He measured the entire thing, all right? So I want to have just a little bit of fun with you because I want you to get a picture of this one who came down on the mountain who says to you and I, who says to you and I want to dwell in you and walk among you, this great God of glory, all right? So he's the creator, we know, of the heavens and the earth. Isn't that right? Thank you, Pastor Luke. Creator of the heavens and the earth, all right? So what I've brought with me is a little bead that you make necklaces with. You know, it has a little hole in it, all right? And it's the size of a peppercorn. Anybody know what a peppercorn is? All right, like one person, so I'm going to help everybody right now. All right, instead of dumping pepper on your food, have you ever had those ones where you twist them and they grind up the pepper? Maybe into a restaurant, you twist it. It's like kind of cool. Anyways, they have peppercorns. They're about this size. Can you guys on the front row see that? Can you guys see it? Can everybody see it? Pass it around. Leo, you were just helping me. Now you're not helping me. No, all right, this peppercorn, all right? So we're going to do a little illustration so we get a picture of this. This peppercorn represents the earth. We are going deep tonight. The earth. All right, now I'm going to need a volunteer. Can I have somebody raise their hand who's bold enough to get up here? Do we have? All right, come on up, sir. Pastor Luke, can you hand me that Spider-Man ball? I don't like Spider-Man. Maybe I do. I don't know what I... Anyways, that's at youth, all right? Now, this represents the earth, all right? What's your name, sir?
Daniel.
Daniel, all right. Daniel, I want you to hold this, all right? Now, remember, we're talking about God's got a swagger for you, all right? So you got to show everybody that ball, and you got to have some swagger as you show him. He's all right? Does anybody want to take a guess as to what that represents? The sun. The big red one is the sun. All right, so I've got the earth right here. All right, Daniel, I want you to come right here and just face this way. All right, just face this way. Stand behind this line right here. Just stand right there. All right. So if we were to proportionately scale everything down to the size where this was literally the size of the earth, this would be the size of the sun. All right? God is the maker of the heavens and earth. Amen. All right? Now, does anybody want to take a guess? What we're going to have Daniel do is we're just going to have, not yet, I'll tell you when. We're just going to have you walk in this direction normally. Does anyone want to take a guess as to how many steps or how long, how far he needs to walk to represent the distance between the earth and the sun? 20 steps, that's pretty close. Anybody else? 40. Ah, that's a little bit far. All right, the actual answer is 26 steps. So, Daniel, what I want you to do is I want you to take normal steps. All right, just you're just going to walk. And as you walk, we're going to count for you. All right, so go ahead. Take 26 steps that way. 1, 2, walk normal. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Keep going. 8, 9, a little faster. 10, 11, 12, faster. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26. Stop right there and turn around. You, right there. All right? So, again, if we proportionately brought everything down to size, this would be the earth right here, and this would, and that's the sun, and this would represent the distance between the earth and the sun. God is amazing, is an amazing God. All right? Now what we're going to do, just stand right there, Daniel. We're not done just yet. I don't have another ball here with me, but does anybody want to take a guess? If we were to take another ball and have somebody come up, introduce themselves, stand right here at this line, and then walk from the earth past the sun, does anybody want to take a guess as to how far it would be before we'd put that ball down to represent the nearest star to the earth? All right, 2 football fields away? 2 football fields. Anybody else have a guesstimate? Don't be scared. Okay, 2 football fields. The answer is 4,000 miles away to represent the nearest star if this was the earth and that was the sun. That means we have to send somebody on an airplane flight east over the United States into the Atlantic Ocean to drop off the ball. God is an awesome God. Now everybody give Daniel a round of applause. Thank you, Daniel. You can bring the ball back over here. If you were to take, thank you, sir, you can be seated. If you were to take a Boeing 747, if you were to take a Boeing 747, that's a jet airplane, a jet passenger airplane, all right? And you were to fly it from here to the exact opposite side of the earth from here, all right? So in other words, if you were to fly it all the way around to the exact opposite side of the earth, and if you went any further, you'd start coming back, it would take you approximately 22 hours, 22 hours to do that. All right, if you decided, you know what, and it was possible for you to take a flight from the earth to the sun nonstop, it would take you 21 years. If you don't like to fly and you decide, I want to drive, and you could do it nonstop, it would take you from the earth to the sun 210 years. The sun is approximately 93 million miles away from the earth. 210 years if you were to drive nonstop, all right? Going back to the airplane, if you were to leave the earth, pass up the sun, and go to our nearest star, it would take you approximately 56 billion years non-stop. That's 56 with 9 zeros behind it. We're talking about the nearest star. And we're talking about that the earth is in this little dinky galaxy called the Milky Way that has billions of stars, and we are only one of billions of galaxies in the universe, and yet God measured it with the span of his hand from thumb to pinky. Amen. All right? Thank you. That nearest star is approximately 4.3 light years away. Pastor Joseph, that's a little bit too scientific for me, so can you break it down? Yes. Light travels approximately 186,282 miles per second. All right? It takes light to travel from the sun to the earth only 8 minutes and 19 seconds. All right? Boeing 747, 21 years. Light, 8 minutes, 19 seconds. All right? Tonight, as you look up at the stars, as they start to come out, those stars are anywhere from that nearest star to up to 1,000 light years away. 1,000 light years away, all right? So, and then we also have stars that are up to 4,000 light years away, all right? Some of the furthest stars. So let me break that down for you. That nearest star, the light left that star somewhere around the time George W. Bush was still in office, and it's just now getting here tonight. those further stars, 4,000 miles away, the light left those stars sometime around the time Abraham met Sarah and are just getting here tonight. That is the God that we serve. That this one who comes down on the mountain, this one who says to you and I want to dwell in you, and I want to walk among my people. I'll be your God, and they will be my people. Quickly, if you look at the New Testament, we've got the verses up on the overhead. I'm not going to have you turn there, but you can jot them down, maybe if you're fast enough to get there. But this is what the Bible says about Jesus in the New Testament. This is Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse number 15. It says this. It says, which he will manifest in his own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, verse number 16. Who alone has immortality. Now, if you're there in your Bible, you can underline this next part. Dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Now, what you have to understand about this verse is that Paul pens these words to Timothy, who is a pastor of his church. Timothy, who later on shared it with his church. How is Paul able to say this about God? He dwells in unapproachable light. The answer is kind of simple. If you remember Paul, before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. All right? And Saul of Tarsus hated Christians. He persecuted them. He killed them. He threw them in jail. Why? Because he didn't believe in this man named Jesus Christ. So one day he's on the road to Damascus, and in Acts chapter 26, if you could go there, Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving his testimony. He's Saul of Tarsus. He has his experience with Jesus Christ, and he becomes Paul the Apostle. And this is his testimony to a king by the name of Agrippa. He says this in Acts chapter 26, verse number 12, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, he's going to kill some people. All right? You can underline this in your Bible. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Verse number 14. Oh, do we not have verse number 14? Anyways, that might have been my fault. He says that him and all those who were with him were knocked off their horses, and then he heard Jesus speak. Now, the interesting thing about this is it says, notice here, guys, at midday, O king. We live in Southern California. We have pretty good weather compared to the rest of the nation. All right? We have some good sunshine, all right, compared to places like, you know, Seattle, Washington, or maybe even England. You know, they got a lot of foggy days, a lot of gloomy days, all right? Here in Southern California, we have some pretty good weather. A lot of people I know are like, man, we wish we could afford living in California. You guys are blessed here, all right? You guys, everybody's blessed. And so how many of you here have ever looked up into the sky at midday or tried to look at the sun at midday? You can't do it, all right? Paul the Apostle here is talking about the Middle East, which is, by the way, closer to the equator than us. I've heard it said about the Middle East that at noonday, during the hours between like 10 and like 3 o'clock, it's almost impossible to walk outside and walk around carrying on your life without sunglasses. It's just so bright. I've heard soldiers talk about it's so hot out there that while they're in duty and they got their uniforms on, they actually sweat out most of the liquid that they drink. All right, so they don't go pee quite often at all, all right? Less than usual, all right? Because they're sweating it all. It's that hot, all right? And so Paul the Apostle comes along here and it says, at midday, O king, oops, go back. He says, at midday, when the sun is at its peak in the Middle East, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw light from heaven brighter than the sun. We're talking about Jesus, brighter than the sun. Now, for you to get a picture of this, you have to understand, man, everybody here knows that when the sun comes out and you don't see the stars, it isn't because the stars are like, oh, get ready, here comes the sun, or there he comes, and they all run away, and the sun comes out, and then the sun goes away, and the stars. No, what happens? The glory of the sun so outshines the moon and the stars that they're not there. And he says here, at midday, O king, the light that shone from heaven was brighter than the sun. Listen, tonight, young people, it's for this reason that the Old Testament prophet said this about Jesus' second coming. It says that when he comes back, the sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon and the stars will not give their light. Why? Because his face shines like the sun. It's for this reason that the Bible says that men will cry out for rocks to fall on them to hide themselves from the face of him who's coming. We're not talking about Jesus appears and everybody starts shooting missiles, who's mad at him and all this kind of stuff. No, he's going to appear and everybody's going to be like, ah! All right? To hide themselves from the face of him who's coming. This is the God who came down on the mountain that day. This is the God who says to you and I want to dwell in you, and I want to walk among you in all of my glory. We're not talking about appearing and shining and blowing everybody out of the water, but we are talking about God wants to do great and mighty things in your life. The one who measured the span of the universe, the universe with the span of his hand. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Tonight, as we just have a couple more verses, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Remember, before we went into the greatness of our God and the glory of the one who came down on that mountain, who says to us, I want to be your God and dwell in you and walk among you. We were talking about Moses, and we're talking about those people who they turned away. And they were afraid because they didn't fear the Lord. And then the story goes, so Moses agreed and God agreed, fine. With a broken heart, God agreed, fine. I'll tell Moses and he can tell you what I say and you can do what I say. So Moses goes ahead and he climbs the mountain to go be with God. And God begins to give him his commandments and his precepts and his teachings. While he's up there doing that, the people decide, you know what, he's taking too long. And so the people decide that they're going to build a golden image and worship the image. Make a long story short, Moses comes down and the Bible says that they are consumed. The earth opened up and swallowed them alive. All right? They lost their lives. And so picking up from there, notice here what it says in verse number, chapter number 12, verse number 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, watch this, without which no one will see the Lord. Now skip down to verse number 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to the blackness and darkness and tempest, all right, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. All right, that's the story of Moses. Now skip down to verse number 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. All right. Verse number 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more means much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Skip down to verse number 28, therefore, in other words, because of the things which I just said, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. Today, it's a sobering thought, but it's a good one. You and I need the fear of the Lord in our lives, lest we end up like the children of Israel. The fear of the Lord is going to be the thing that will set you free from your addictions and your stuff. The fear of the Lord is also the thing that's going to keep you free from your addictions and your stuff. Listen, in light of all that we talked about, this great God, the awesome things that he's done, the glory of his second coming, do you realize today that you will stand before him one day and you will give an account for your life? You will give an account for your life. Everything that you've done, that's scary. Isn't it today? God is not sweeping anything under the rug. God's not going to make excuses when you get there. I'm here to tell you today, as just a small example, you know, there's not anybody here who has not used curse words before. All right? There's not anybody here who's used curse words before. Did you know the Bible says we will answer for every bad word that we've ever said? Did you know that the Bible says that if you call somebody a fool, you are in danger of hellfire? I don't know about you, but I call some other people some worse stuff than that. But if you and I don't decide to fear the Lord and repent and turn from our ways, we're in danger of some bad stuff. It's for this reason that Jesus says this about God. He says, don't fear man who can kill the body, but fear him who after he's killed the body can cast your soul into hell. That's whom you should fear. Tonight, I want you to know with all my heart, God is absolutely in love with you. Just like we sang today, oh, how he loves us, like a hurricane pushing up against a tree, how he loves us. But today, if you only have the love of God in your life, you're going to find yourself living a life of sexual immorality, sex before marriage, adultery. You're going to find yourself with the drugs and with the alcohol and with the clubs and marrying the wrong people and doing the wrong stuff. Why? Because you don't fear the Lord. The love of God keeps you from legalism. The fear of the law keeps you from lawlessness and being too liberal in your life. The fear of the Lord will keep you from this idea that, oh, because God loves me, I could be a homosexual. Because God loves me, I can go ahead and live this kind of lifestyle. The fear of the Lord will keep you from that. And they're both needed in our lives today. Today, God's got a swagger for you. We talked about some of the, really, the, most of the blessings of that last week. God's got a swagger for you. He has a lifestyle he wants present in your life. He has certain things he wants to be a living reality in your life. The fear of the Lord is on the top of the list. And then lastly, the promise to you and I is that God, in all of his glory, wants to dwell in you and wants to walk among you. Be your God, and you can be his people, his sons and his daughters. Today, if you got something from the Word of God, you can go ahead and give him a great big praise. Thank you, Jesus.